To everybody that just is a part of our Sunday mornings, choir and instrumentalists and those that help out in the back of the room and other leaders, Dutch and others that are a part of our time in here. I'm thinking as well of Daryl as he greets folks in the foyer each Sunday. I look out and I see faces of people that have served the Lord faithfully for years and years in many different ways, teaching Sunday school, locking and opening doors, turning on air conditioners and heating units in so many different ways, taking up the offering and just in so many ways, serving week by week, Sunday after Sunday. And how grateful I am for each one of you as we serve the Lord together. And I look out as well and see some new faces and some young faces. And I just want to say that you're a part of what God has been doing among a people for a long time. But you now are what God is doing now among this people. And so I'm glad that you are also a part of what the Lord is doing here among us. You mean so much. You really do. And I'm grateful for your presence here today. If you have your Bibles, open them again to John 21, 21st chapter of John's Gospel. And we're going to take a look at some of the same verses that we've looked at for the last several weeks. And trust the Lord will continue to speak to us from His Word. I've had so many conversations with our church family about what the Lord is doing in replanting us. As His work continues, He is fashioning us into the people that He wants us to be, so that we are more useful to Him in reaching our surrounding community, and so that we are more effective, I guess you might say, in giving Him glory in everything. In a conversation that I've had recently, it was pointed out, and rightly so, glorifying God is not just one thing among several. It is the thing. That is why we are created, to glorify God. And that's definitely why this church exists and why we do what we do. That is to glorify God, to lift Him up, to honor Him, and to show the world around that God is awesome and that God can do mighty things in their lives and in our world. Well, God is doing this work of replanting, and I can tell that there's a lot of excitement and anticipation about the future. I love how it is that the Lord is igniting your heart and your passion for Him and for our community. Not because we know what it will look like when we've been replanted. It might be nice if we could say, well, here's what it's going to look like. It's going to be this, 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 and this. And these are all the things that we've always wanted about church to be true. And replanting is going to make all of those things happen. Not because we know what it's going to look like, but because the Lord is doing a work, in a way, stoking the faith in us. He's causing our faith to come alive and to trust Him in replanting. Because it's not that we want things to look our way. We want things to look God's way. We want God to work and fashion us and make us into who He wants us to be. God will bring about the fruit because it's His work. He cares about churches being full of life and growth, not withering and dying. It's Jesus' work to keep His church, His body. That's how the New Testament talks about the church or the people of Jesus. He talks about the church, the people of Jesus, being like the body of Christ. Jesus is the one that keeps the church alive and vibrant and fruitful. Do you believe that? Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes the body of Christ or the church or the people of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 11. It says, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ, the church, the people of Jesus, may be built up, to equip them to do the works of service until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, that's Jesus, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What that says is that God's at work in your life, whether you know it or not. God's at work in your life to cause you to grow up so that in your life and out of your life, whether you're young or old, there is something that is happening. And the Bible calls it the fullness of Christ. It is that the Holy Spirit is working in you. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you've placed your faith and your trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, there is something that the Holy Spirit is doing in you to cause to come about out of you the fullness of Christ, His image in you, coming fully alive in you. So that ultimately over time, as God works, as we allow Him to work in us, what we can observe is that there's more of Jesus coming out of us than there used to be. We talk in ways that honor Him. We act in ways that please Him. The way that we think, the way that we think about ourselves and about the world take on a kind of thinking that that reflects who Jesus is. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be like babies tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching, by cunning and craftiness of people who are trying to deceive us. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, listen to this, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So there's something that God is wanting to do in His body to make the church, the people of Jesus, to grow, to become mature. This is what the Lord's replanting of us is doing. It is causing us to become more mature. In a way, by God replanting us, He is growing us up. He's growing us up. It is causing us to become mature. It is causing us to become the church that Jesus wants us to be, not the church that we might would make it to be. I believe that replanting is Jesus's way of, remember, I've said this before, number one, reordering our priorities. You remember that? Reordering our priorities. And number two, reconnecting us to our community. So I think that what God is accomplishing in our midst, whether we realize it or not, is that He's reordering our priorities. He's causing some things to become more important to us for His reason. But He's also reconnecting us to the community that's all around us. And so replanting is important. It's essential. Now, the priorities, the reordering of priorities, causing things to become important to us for a purpose, there are three. One, that we glorify God in everything. This life is not about us. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our gratification. It's not about us finding fulfillment. It's not about us finding our purpose in life. As nice as that would be, it's not about us becoming rich or famous or becoming an influencer. It's not about any of those things. It's about our lives giving glory to God. It's about our lives reflecting how awesome God is. And if our lives are all about reflecting how awesome that we are, if I'm going about my life just wanting to convince everybody how awesome Brian is, then I've completely missed the point. The first priority, which is not one among several, it is the number one. That is that in everything, we give glory to God, not to ourselves. That we give glory to God, not to our church. That we give glory to who?
God.
To God. To who?
God.
God. The second is this. And it's second because Jesus gave it to us. It's the last thing that Jesus asked of His disciples. He says this, go as you go, make disciples of everyone, of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. And He says, listen, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. I will be with you always, Jesus says. You're not alone. No matter where you go, I am with you always. Our second priority in replanting is to make disciples that make disciples. Why is that important? Because Jesus asks us, nay, he commands us to do it. And so making disciples that make disciples. It's about us not just receiving the goodness of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and all the good things that God has to give to us. It's not that we're just this human sponge that soaks up all of the goodness of God that he has to give to us. It's that God creates in us this, that we are disciples, and then he calls us to be doing the work of discipling or making disciples. So it's not just us growing and maturing in Christ. A part of that maturing means that we begin to realize that, oh, Jesus is calling me then to make disciples. That a part of my life is that I am pouring out into others in a way that's helping them to grow up in Christ. So that when they interact with me, they're not learning more about my humanity and my issues. That when they interact with me, they're learning more about Jesus. Making disciples that make disciples. That's number two. And the third priority of replanting is sowing the gospel out in the community that surrounds us. It's about us getting off of our seats and getting out in the streets. It's about us joining Jesus, who is already out there. You see, Jesus is not just in this room. As a matter of fact, I imagine Jesus would want to blow the doors and the walls and the windows off of this building and get out into the world that he created and the people that he loves and died for. And he wants us to join him outside of this building. Because there are homes and neighborhoods and families, broken homes, broken lives, addicted lives that live out here. A lot of them are lonely and apart from good, strong friendships and relationships. And it's almost like someone that's lost and searching, trying to find their way back home, or trying to find their way to something meaningful, trying to find their way to somebody that would care about them. And Jesus is out there already inviting us to join him, to take the gospel out into the community. That's a part of what we're doing Saturday with canvassing. We're not just going to knock on doors because we want to invite people to come to Robertsville. That is not what we're going to be doing. I will tell you this. If you are doing a lot of inviting to come to Robertsville Saturday, you've missed the point. We are not going out inviting the community to come to Robertsville. We are going out to introduce ourselves to our surrounding community, because I fear that most of the people that live around us, they know that there's a church here called Robertsville Baptist Church, but that's all they know. They don't know who we are. And so we're not going out inviting people to come to Robertsville. We're going out to introduce people to us, to meet people, because the grace of God moves person to person to person. It is about relationships, not about programs. It's about relationships, not about an institution. It's about meeting Jesus, not about joining a church. So, in replanting, God really is reordering our priorities. Church, that's going to change us. We don't know it yet, and we won't know it maybe until we look up and realize, wow, God has really refashioned us. Robertsville, I want to tell you, replanting will change us, and God will refashion us. And in some ways, we will be a new church. God is reordering our priorities. And God is reconnecting us to the community around us where he is already. The last couple of weeks, I've used this passage in John 21 to describe what Jesus did and said to remind Peter what being a disciple is all about. Part of the way that I believe God is changing us is that we're coming, I pray, and this starts with me, folks. I'm not standing up here telling you what you need to think and how you need to act and how you need to change. Folks, before I ever talk to you, I'm talking to myself. The Lord is talking to me. I've got to change. If I talk to you about trying to understand what discipleship is about, to understand it and to seek to exercise it in our lives, I'm talking to myself first. I've got to learn what discipleship is. I've got to learn what discipling is. I need to be discipled more and more myself. I'm not just standing up telling you what you need to do. But in this passage of John 21, I'm actually suggesting that there's something that we can understand about being a disciple in this passage. I want to read a few verses again just to reorient us to what's happening. In verse 18, it says, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger," he's talking to Peter, Simon Peter, one of the disciples. He says, when you were younger, you could handle your life. You knew how to wake up. You knew how to dress yourself. You knew how to get cleaned up. You knew how to show up where you were supposed to show up and do what you were supposed to do. You knew how to mend the net and go out in the boat and catch fish, bring it home, sell the fish, make money, come home, and support your household. You knew how to do all of this, Peter. But now when you are old, when you get old, in days in the future, all of that's gone. Matter of fact, there's going to come a time, Peter, where you'll be made to stretch out your hands. You'll be shackled, and you'll be arrested, and you'll be carried, and you'll be persecuted, and you'll be sentenced, and you will be put to death because you're my disciple. That's what Jesus is saying when he says this, that you'll be led where you don't want to be led, that someone else will dress you, and you'll go where you don't want to go. But in verse 19, it says that this is true about how Peter would die, but look at the purpose of his death. Look at that. Verse 19, what does it say? Peter, even in dying, it's going to give God glory. Verse 20, when he heard this, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, the disciple, the beloved, who's actually the author of this gospel. And Peter turned and saw this disciple sitting there. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" It'd be just like if you were on a football team, and for some reason the coach had picked you out of the whole team, and he had looked right at you and said, "Now it is time for you to run 20 50-yard dashes." And you look back at your coach, and you look at the guy beside you, and you look back at your coach, and you say, "Well, what about this guy? Why are you telling me that I've got to run 50-yard sprints? What about this guy?" That's what Peter did. He looked at John and said, "Jesus, you're telling me all this about myself. You're telling me how I'm going to die. And then I have a question. What about this guy?" In verse 22, Jesus says this, "And these words of Jesus have captured me, maybe unlike any others that Jesus says." Look at verse 22. Jesus answered, "If I want him to run 20, 50-yard dashes, what is that to you? You do what I say. What are you worried about this guy for?" Jesus says, "What is it to you? If John stays alive until I come again, what is it to you, Peter? You follow me. What I'm asking for of you, Peter, is your solitary focus on me. Stop worrying about everybody else, what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is thinking, what everybody else's opinions are. and you follow me. Some have said that this passage is about Jesus restoring Peter as a disciple. They point out that Peter denied Jesus three times, and so Jesus asks Peter the same question three times. These views of John 21 are certainly supported by good scholarship, and they're accurate ways of approaching this passage. But I believe that we can also see in this passage, in these verses, and especially verse 22, what discipleship means to Jesus. What can we know about discipleship from Jesus? Well, in the last couple of weeks, I've talked about a couple of ways. First, discipleship, we can know that discipleship begins with a personal love relationship with Jesus. Thus, Jesus' questions to Simon Peter, do you love me? That's what Jesus really wants to know from every single one of us. If you've come to a place in your life where you have prayed and given and committed your heart to Jesus, and you've received his forgiveness of your sins and the hope and the guarantee of eternal life when you die, Jesus wants to know the same thing from you that he wants to know from Peter. Do you love me? I'll be honest with you, it's easy to follow, it's easy to say yes to Jesus. It's easy to go to camp and hear some great music and an awesome youth pastor speak. It's easy to be convinced that Jesus loves you and that he wants to come into your life. It's easy to pray and to receive Jesus in your life. But I'm telling you that it gets serious when we realize that Jesus is asking something of you and me. When he looks at you in a way, not with physical eyes, but in a way he searches our souls and our hearts. And he asks of you the same question that he asks of Peter. Do you love me? Or do you love everybody else and everything else other than me? So the first thing we can know about discipleship is that it does begin with a personal love relationship with Jesus. Secondly, we can know that discipleship calls each of us to join Jesus in carrying out his work in the world. You could say that when Jesus told Peter multiple times, feed my sheep, care for my sheep, feed my lambs, that what Jesus was essentially asking of Peter is, Peter, will you be my presence in the world? And will you do my work in the world as opposed to the thing that you want to do with your life? So being a disciple calls us to join Jesus in carrying out his work in the world. Jesus did not instruct Peter to go back and correct the record with those that who had heard his denials. That's not what Jesus asked Peter to do. Peter wasn't instructed by Jesus to rejoin the other disciples for a meeting in the upper room. That's not what Peter was asked to do. Jesus simply exhorted Peter to feed and to shepherd. To feed and shepherd. To be his presence and to do his work in the world. We can know that's part of what it means about being a disciple. That we hear his call and we join Jesus in the world to be his presence and to do his work. One final way that we can see what discipleship means to Jesus is found in verse 22. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you, Peter? You must follow me. Simon Peter, you must follow me. What does that tell us about not just being a disciple, but being a growing, maturing disciple that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4? I believe Jesus is answering Peter's objection when Peter says in verse 21, well, what about him? Referring to John. Peter seemed to be concerned about Jesus' work in his life. That make the same demands on John. Jesus, you're asking all of this of me. But what about him? Aren't you going to say the same thing to him? And Jesus' reply is straight and to the point. What does John have to do with you? You follow me. Peter, John may die. John may fall away. John may get married and have kids. John may change jobs. John might give up on me and become a Pharisee. John might become a doubter. John might turn against all of you other disciples. What is that to you, Peter? John might become a mighty and popular prophet. John might win over thousands of people to Jesus Christ. The revelation may be more popular than first and second Peter. John might build big buildings. John might win public office. John might have a big home. What is that to you, Peter? John might become a hypocrite. John might stay away from church and only show up when it makes him look good. What is that to you, Peter? John might do 1,000 other things, Peter, but what is any of that to you? You follow me. You keep your eyes squarely fixed on me. You stay focused on me. You learn about me. You listen out for my voice. Peter, don't look to the left or the right. Don't look behind you for that matter. Peter, don't get distracted by the lure of fame and fortune. Peter, you follow me. Peter, you abide in me. Peter, be mine. Peter, love me with deep devotion. Peter, give of yourself for me. Peter, lay your life down for me. You, Peter. You. You be my disciple, Jesus says. You see, I think we can learn a lot about what Jesus thinks about discipleship as he interacts with Peter. And in this final piece, Jesus tells us that discipleship matures an individual, causes an individual to grow up so that their solitary focus is on Jesus. A disciple's focus isn't watered down by what happens with other people and other situations. Folks, there are so many things that get our focus off Jesus, even church things. There are so many people that call out for our attention and ask for our devotion, even good Christian people. They invite us to listen to their view of the world or the issues that they think we should care about. They invite us to make a contribution to help them conquer the world. And many times these distractions, these people and issues come at us in the name of God. And yet none of them seem to turn us to Jesus, to that personal love relationship with Jesus. Very few seem to take us back to that first encounter on a beachside with the person of Jesus. Very few take us back to the essentials of being a disciple, not converting the world, but being face to face with Jesus. That's what really happened on that beachside. Yeah, Peter found his way to Jesus and sat down. Yeah, Peter ate some of the breakfast Jesus had fixed. Yes, Peter and Jesus interacted. And yeah, Peter got a little perturbed when Jesus asked him the same question three times. And yes, Peter gave the good Sunday school answer that everybody's supposed to give if Jesus asked them a question like that. But what it really meant, the significance of that beachside encounter, was once again, finally, Peter getting face to face with Jesus. Jesus' expectation of Peter is that he'll forget the distractions and quiet the voices, as holy as they may seem, and determine to keep his ears open and his eyes squarely on Jesus. You follow me, is what Jesus says. Being a disciple asks the same thing of us. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care if you fixed breakfast for yourself this morning, or I don't care if you've been staying away from food because you think you're fat. I don't care about any of the things that we become so concerned about. Jesus is asking us the same question he asked of Peter. And what Jesus has to ask of each of us, it is not easy, it is not comfortable, it is not convenient, and it is not a loud demand. Following Jesus never has been. Jesus' voice is often the quietest among all of them. Yet his questions keep coming at us over and over, over and over. Do you love me? Will you be my presence in the world? Will you do my work in the world? Will you stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on me? Will you be so squarely focused on me that the distractions that others want to offer to you have no lure at all? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asks these same questions over and over. He doesn't scream and shout and march about and throw his arms and legs all over the place, flailing about trying to get our attention. Jesus just quietly asks over and over, do you love me? Will you do my work in the world? Will you keep your focus squarely on me? Maybe these are the questions that discipleship asks of us. The reason I think this passage tells us a lot about Jesus on discipleship is the questions asked of Simon Peter are the questions that Jesus asks of each one of us. So what will your answer be? We know how Peter flubbed his way through it. What will your answer be to Jesus? If Jesus really is coming at you today, if he really is coming at you today and asking you, son, daughter, my child, do you love me more than these? If he really is asking, if he's coming at you with this question, my question to you is, what is your answer? Are you ignoring him again? Are you setting him off to the side again so that you can get about on your own life? And then next Sunday, you'll come back together and maybe try to patch things over and have a good time of worship in church? If Jesus is really coming at you and asking you a serious question, will you do my work in the world? Are you really going to keep ignoring him? And say, no, I'm not going to do your work in the world. Why would I do your work in the world, Jesus? Why would you ask me to do anything for you? How will you answer Jesus? If he asks you to stop obsessing on everything that you've been obsessing on and drinking into your life, everything that you've been drinking into your life, whether it's on TV or social media, or whether it's alcohol or drugs or anything else that we obsess on. What are you really going to say to Jesus if he's coming at you today with this question? Once again, I need you. I'm asking you to keep your focus squarely on me. Don't be distracted by other things. Don't be lured away by other things and other people. The questions that Jesus asked of Peter are the questions he asks of you and of me. So this day, Lord, I ask you to come at each one of us in the same way that you came at Peter. Lord, you ask us these questions that just sink down deep inside of us. They get down in us and they just bounce around because sometimes we just don't want to be honest with you and answer these questions that are so deep and demanding of us. I'll tell you something. In this time of response, Jesus will demand more of you than anything else, any endeavor in this life that you can put yourself toward. The demands of Jesus Christ upon people will call for more of you. And so if you want to apply your life to a way, to Jesus' way in this world, it is worth devoting your full self to. It demands every bit of us. Jesus is easy to come to. His invitation is easy to say yes to. But following him demands everything that you are. And in this world, this day, we don't have many people that are following Jesus with everything that they are. And to the young people here today, I want to tell you, in your generation, I don't know how many young people are really following Jesus with everything that they are. So I wonder today if Jesus might be coming at you and saying, I want all of you. I want all that you are. And so, Lord, today, I wonder how it is that we would respond to you. Keep asking those questions of us, Lord. Keep pressing in on us. Keep coming at us, Lord, with those, Lord, the kinds of questions of us that call us to following after you. And may we say yes to you, Lord. May we stop ignoring you. May we stop putting you on the back burner. May we give all of ourselves to you, Lord. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.